Verse 21, Luke 10. Says there, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Moments of joy in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now you come to John 11. I mean, we've been rejoicing in the Lord. We've been doing that this morning, haven't we? Rejoicing in the Lord. No matter where we moved in our worship, he was the center of it. No matter how we moved in thanksgiving, he was the cause of it. No matter what we thought about, Calvary lay at the root of it. And we rejoiced in the Lord. What he is, who he is, what he's done, what he's promised, what he yet will do, it's always been in him. Now when you think of the Lord Jesus and his life of 3.5 years, really and truly, and we've noticed it in our meditation, he was a man of sorrows, wasn't he? He was a man of sorrows. He was. It was a life of sorrow. You can read incidences in the life of the Lord Jesus where he groaned in spirit. Incidences where he wept silently and out loud. You can see him, and ultimately in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the grief and the burden of Calvary overwhelmed his soul. And then you'd have to say, wouldn't you, that Isaiah was right when he said he was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. He knew it well. Daily, the sorrow of sin, the sin of the world. Daily, the sorrow as he watched mankind under the burden of sin and sentence of death. Daily, Calvary lay across his path. What a burden. What a burden. Always in front of him. Always before him. The sufferings of the cross. What a burden. And finally to go there. What a sorrow. What a sorrow. What a grief. Could this man, the man of sorrows, could he have had any joy at all? At all. In the circumstances in which he was found, absent from his father, leaving behind the glory, having no reputation, serving instead of being served, shame instead of honor, obedience instead of rule, finally rejection instead of acceptance, and death, not exaltation. See that? Could he, in those 3.5 years, ever at all, have had any joy? What was it that moved him, that drove him, that kept him on? What sustained him in his own soul? Remember, he really was a real man as well. Remember that. Remember, he wept, he felt grief, he knew burden. He felt sorrow, he measured sorrow. He didn't imagine sorrow. He knew why he was sorrowful. He never emphasized, I should say, overemphasized the situation any more than he overemphasized what Calvary would mean. Because you can blow it up as big as you like in your mind, and I can do it in mine and imagine it to the utmost, but it was worse than that, you know. Only he could measure and understand fully and apprehend the sorrow that lay before him at Calvary. And that's why in Gethsemane's garden, that's why he is in agony, the scripture says. And he has to pray intently. That's what the scripture says. He's in conflict. That's what the scripture means. There's a struggle. There's a burden. There's a sorrow. And as he anticipates Calvary, it's like the moaning of that sea of sorrow. It comes across to him like a voice of perdition. It does. He knows its woe. He knows its depths. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He sorrowed that you and I might joy. Amazingly, I just read you a verse that said, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. I go to John chapter 11. There's another one there. And it says in verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Isn't that lovely? Keep reading. I am glad for your sakes. Isn't that lovely? I am glad for your sakes. Moment of joy in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 30. And it says there very, very touchingly. I find this a very moving record because it's nowhere else in Scripture. But it always catches my attention in verse 30. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I wonder who started that hymn. I would love to have heard him sing. They sung a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. And I'm going to dare to suggest there's another moment of joy in the life of the Lord Jesus. We'll touch it in a minute. Just read that one in John 15, will you? Just read the secret in John 15. John 15 and in verse 10, firstly, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. He says, in other words, I'm telling you, keep my commandments and abide in my love. I'm telling this to you so that my joy might remain in you, and that the joy you have might be full, absolutely brimful as it were, complete, so that there's no more room in your life for joy because you're filled completely with it. What he is saying here is this. These things have I spoken to you, that the joy that is mine, it's not that I might be happy about you or happy with you or pleased with you, but my joy, the joy that I have that daily sustains me in my life, which is a life of sorrow, in my life of service, in my life as a man amongst men for 33 and a half years, that joy that has sustained me might be the same joy that will sustain you. Because the secret of the joy of his soul, which he alone knew, which was so often contrary and gave him the victory over the contrary circumstances in which he lived, in situations in which he was found, was the joy that he derived from doing the will of his Father. You remember coming into the world? Remember what he said? I delight to do thy will, O my God. And he says quite plainly here that he has kept his Father's commandments in verse 10, and in all through his life has he lived by the will of his God and lived in the conscious, daily consciousness of the love of his Father. He said, this has been my real joy that has sustained me through my earthly life of sorrow. And what he says to us quite plainly is, if you live your life the same way, the joy that I have had for 33 and a half years being about my Father's business, as we heard it this morning, ultimately saying, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done, the joy that comes from a life that's lived in the love of God, but according to the will of God, keeping the law of God, that joy which I have had, which has sustained me, will be yours as well for the wilderness way, and your joy will be completely filled. Full. Coming into the world, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Why would he have come knowing that Calvary was in front of him? Why would he have been able to bear the journey to the cross knowing where it ended. He was sustained within because he delighted to do the will of his God. And what I want to say about that is simply this, fellow believers, when you and I live our lives in the love of God, you are like, I live our lives in the will of God, I tell you there's a joy within that nothing that's around us can ever take from us. It's his joy, it's the joy that he had. It's the joy that sustained him on his journey to the awfulness of Calvary. Awfulness of Calvary. Now you go back to that one in Luke chapter 10, and it's absolutely lovely because it's clear and plain what the Lord Jesus says there. He says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And in that moment of joy, he opened up his heart to his God and gave thanks for the blessing that was coming upon these 70 who had gone out in his name and declared the truth of who he was. He said, I am so glad. He'd been thrilled. They come back to him and they said, look, demons are subject to us. We've had great victory and we have great triumph. And he said, look, don't fall into that trap of rejoicing in your success. Don't do that, because it'll lead you to get lifted up. And I saw Satan fall from heaven. I saw him get lifted up. I saw him in his pride, and I saw where it ended him, where it finished him. Don't get like that, he said. You just rejoice. You just rejoice that your name is written in heaven. There it is again, see? We've got something to rejoice in outside of ourselves, outside of this world, beyond this life, unassailable by Satan and all his foes. Our names are written down in glory. Now he said, you rejoice in that. And then he opened his own heart, and you see the man of sorrows, as it were, just for a moment, there seems to be a transformation. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes alone. And the Lord Jesus there is seeing these who trust him being blessed by the hand of God being upon them, by being blessed by having their eyes open to see the loveliness of who he was, and what he would do, and what God would yet do in a sinful world in breaking the power of Satan. And the Lord rejoiced to see those who've trusted come into blessing. There's joy in that when you see others blessed. Isn't that lovely? The Lord Jesus just rejoiced because he saw those that were babes being blessed with the revelation of the Father. And he says, I'm going to reveal to them more about you. That's what he's saying to the Father. I'm going to show them more. And he rejoices, fellow believers, as he sees individuals who are not wise and prudent, who are not attaining to a knowledge through their own intellect and learning. They are just getting there because they're like babes. That is, fellow believers, we've learned to trust him. Absolutely trust him. We've learned to believe him. Totally believe every word he ever said. And with that spirit of dependence, faith, belief, trust, utterless simplicity, he reveals to us the great truths of his Father and of himself. And he loves to do it. And he loves to see souls being blessed and God blessing. He says, oh, I thank thee, Father. He rejoices. He rejoices in spirit. Now you go to John chapter 11. It's an amazing story in John 11 because the Lord loved Mary and he loved Martha and he loved Lazarus, and the man is sick and the man dies, and you might say, what a sorrowful occasion. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 15, I am glad. For he says, I am glad not for myself. There's no selfishness in the joy of the Lord Jesus. None. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, because out of this, he says, is going to come something that will bless you and help you to believe. And I just want you to see the unselfishness of the life of the Lord Jesus. He was glad because others would be blessed. You know, that's the secret of joy in service for God. It's the door, it's the key you must discover to the door of blessing and joy in service if you are really and truly going to serve the Lord and serve his people. If you're ever going to shepherd, if you're ever going to teach, if you're ever going to care for the people of God, you've got to see that the joy you get in that service is not the satisfaction you get because people appreciate what you do, or because you like doing it. If you're doing it for any of those reasons, you'll give it up because you won't like it. But if you're doing it because you just want to see people blessed, right? I tell you, there's joy. There's real joy. When the Lord Jesus went and raised Lazarus from the dead, you will read quite clearly in verse 33 that he groaned. You will learn that he was troubled in his spirit. You will learn that this is the one time when we're told so clearly that Jesus wept. And you will learn that even after that, still groaning, he goes to the tomb. You will read and you will see that Martha never understood him. He was misunderstood. She says, I know he'll rise in the last day. Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm here with the life that your brother needs. And then he has to meet dear Mary, sweet Mary, one of the sweetest ladies in Scripture. And she says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. And there's a little disappointment. There's a chidingness about her voice. She's, Lord, you shouldn't have stayed away so long. He was totally misunderstood. And he bore all that. And he groaned. And he wept. And he sighed. He saw the unbelief that grieved him. He saw the effect of sin on those whom he loved. The brother was dead. The effect of sin. That bruised him to tears. Moved him to tears. The Christ of the Calvary rode, weeping. The man of sorrows. But he said, I'm glad. How can you be glad, Lord? Groaning, sighing, weeping. Oh, I'm glad for your sakes. Because you'll be able to believe and see the power I have, that I am the resurrection and the life. There's a lesson from that. Let's be glad for others who are blessed. Let's be glad when we see the unsaved saved. Let's be glad when we see God's people strengthened in their faith. Let's be glad as we serve one another that we're doing it for their sakes. That's lovely. Moments of joy in the life of the Lord Jesus, sustained always by the fact that he just derived that utmost inward satisfaction and holy state of joy as he did the Father's will day by day. Coming into the world, he was rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. He knew what lay before him. He knew what lay between his coming in, his humiliation in coming in the incarnation, and what lay between that and his going back up to glory where he was before. He knew what lay between. He knew that there was joy to be set before him, but through the sorrow, sustained in devotion to the will of God, he knew the joy of it. And that would be an encouragement for us. But I want to say, you live your life in the love of God. You live your life in the will of God, and you have a joy within you that will sustain you in every moment of sorrow. Learn to serve the people of God. Learn to love the people of God. Learn to rejoice when they are blessed. Doesn't matter what it costs you. You might grow, you might weep, you might sigh, you might pray until you've got no prayers left. You might suffer shame, you might suffer insult. You might never get any gratitude for it. Oh, think of the pathway the Master took. You're only looking for others to be blessed. That same hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. I thank thee, Father, things hidden from the wise and prudent, but you've opened up the knowledge, the revelation of these things to people who have come simply to trust. And then you go into Matthew's Gospel, and he sung a hymn. I find that moving. They sung a hymn. I mean, he's going out to Gethsemane. He's going out to face the sorrow, the ultimate sorrow. I'm not going to go into the burdens of that, but I want to impress you with that. If you don't understand what it cost the Lord Jesus to put away sin, go for a little while in Gethsemane's garden and realize what it did to him just to think about going to do it. All right? Terrible. Before he went from the upper room, they sang a hymn. Now, it would have been customary in that upper room in the Passover service to have sung the Psalms. Would have been customary. They'd have sung Psalm 113 through to Psalm 118. And, you know, in all probability, there's every possibility that what they sang before they left the upper room was the 118th Psalm. And I have I would be surprised if the Lord Jesus did not lead the singing. He'll do that eternally, you know. He'll lead the singing. We'll join the praise. He'll lead the song. Now you imagine that. And in his heart he would have known that the will of God was finally going to be done, just as he arose and would go forth hence. He understood that the purposes of God were finally going to be fulfilled. He would understand that the power of Satan was going to be broken. And he would know that the people were going to be blessed. And I would suggest with holy carefulness that the Lord Jesus stood with his disciples in that little upper room and just 11 men and the Christ of God, he knowing what lay before him, that people would be blessed, that the power of God would come forth to mankind, the blessing of God would be made available for all, the gospel of the whosoever could finally be preached, Satan's power would now be broken, sin ultimately, finally, that thing which had grieved the heart of God for centuries would now be put away in the full knowledge of the victory that would be won. He sung a hymn. He went to Gethsemane, and then he went to Calvary. And you just go home and read Psalm 118 and ponder the power of the words of the psalm, if it was that that's what he sung, when they were sung by the man who would fully, completely, and absolutely understand distinctly the words that they were singing. There are things like this in Psalm 118, and I'll read them to you. You can run your eye down it and run your eye down it and run your eye down it, and you'll just wonder every time you do, and you'll worship all the more. You read Psalm 118, and it says in verse 6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" You think of the Lord singing that. You think of the Lord Jesus singing that. Verse 17, "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." You think of the Lord Jesus singing that. I verily believe that there is a note of singular triumph in this. There is joy beneath the shadows of the cross. There is joy on the doorstep of Gethsemane. Oh, what a wonder. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We rejoice in Him. He rejoices in the will of His God being done and seeing sinful men and women such as you and I being blessed, and He's glad still for our sakes. Cost Him what it might, cost Him what it did, He's glad when He sees us blessed. And the Heavenly Father revealing to Bayes the secrets of the loving heart of God. Keep reading down the stone. No, verse 19. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them." Verse 22. "The stone which the builders have refused or rejected is become the headstone of the corner." And he knew when he sang, "The stone which the builders have rejected." Can you see the pathos of that? Feel the pathos of it. A stone which the builders have rejected. He just heard them cry, and he's going to hear them cry, "Away with this man! We will not have him to reign over us!" And in the light of that, he sings, "The headstone of the corner." You know, fellow believers, when do you think the Lord Jesus is going to sing again? When do you think he's going to sing again? Zephaniah says he's going to joy over his people with singing. Isn't that lovely? I want to hear it, you know. I want to be there. I want to be there. He joys over Israel, redeemed and blessed through the blood of Calvary, because that's what they'll be blessed by. They'll be blessed in the new covenant, the blessings of the new covenant, the blessings we've received based on the same blood, the blood of Calvary. If you'd like to read in Hebrews chapter 1, he will declare, he says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praises." And be beautiful, you know. And we'll join him in the song. He leads the praise, says the poet, but how precious to God's ear is the song that he sings. We rejoice. Moments of joy in the life of the Lord Jesus.